wouldn't quite. So I want him to read it for us so we can get an idea where we're going. So read it nice and loud, nice and slow.
Romans.
And then I can pray at the end and we'll be done. No.
Romans 8, 28 through 39. Romans 8, 28 through 39. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. Amen. First part of Romans is I had to pray first, huh? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the fact that you've given us Romans to help us to understand, Romans 8 especially, to help us understand the security of our relationship with you. That even though we are sinners, and we learn that in many, many different ways, because we can't seem to avoid sin, but we always fall into it, that yet you love us, yet you have saved us, yet you have forgiven us, and yet we are secure, and yet you hold us fast, as we just sang. I pray, Father, that as we look at this passage and understand hopefully the structure so we can go back again and again and see it again to remind us of how wonderful the salvation we have and how secure and how eternal it is. Not because we've done anything, because you've done everything for us. Pray that you help us in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to make an observation right at the beginning. Beginning of chapter 8, we started last time, many times ago when we started chapter 8, and we said, chapter 8 starts out with, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it ends with, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So you get an idea of the theme of the book, of the chapter. The chapter is all about security, about our relationship to Christ and what he's going to do. In the middle, we find out about what his plan for the future is. He talks about stuff we can't fully wrap our mind around. Yet it's wonderful stuff, and we need to really recognize that. But first part of Romans, I want to review all of Romans here. I guess I do. First part of Romans is a systematic presentation of the gospel, which Paul preached, and it is gospel that shows forth the righteousness of God. And we take hold of it by faith. It's built on several things. Now, first, it's built on the idea of our understanding we are lost and without hope in the world. I was going to say, the end of eight is kind of the end of the gospel part, the presentation of the gospel. 9, he's going to start talking about his plan for Gentiles and Jews all the way to the end of time. He gets to the end of 11, and then he starts at 12, and he starts applying this, 12 through 14, 15, And then 16 is just his you know, greetings to different people. But the first part starts out with this understanding we are lost. He spends the better part of two chapters doing that, 118 through the beginning of chapter 3. And he tells us we're all bound under sin, and all of that is so we can be saved. So understanding we are lost and without hope in the world, that's the first part. That should be the first part of our gospel presentation too, by the way. You'll notice he never says it here, but God loves you. Doesn't say that. Says that at the end for the people that are saved. Doesn't say that for everybody. And I think we got to realize and sometimes think about that when we do our gospel presentation too, that you got to start where God is and where you are. And the thing you need is not, what you need is God's forgiveness. You don't just need some warm, fuzzy God. But anyway, second, God declares his right to us righteous because we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. That is a key idea, part of this righteousness idea. We can argue that out sometime. But third, we who trust in the Lord Jesus to save us are being changed. That's the sanctification part, starting six. He is making us into... Now, why did he do that? I touched nothing and it just jumped a page. I hope it just jumped one page, not two. But anyhow, I must be hitting things I don't know I'm hitting, or I wave my hands around and this thing just picks it up, I guess. But we're going to talk about how he's going to bring us to heaven in the end, our security. No one is more secure than a believer. In our flyover, we're going to look at Romans 8:28, but we're not going to park there. We're going to just go through all of it. I want you to see the structure. I preached through Romans 8, I think now 5 times in my ministry. And for 4 times, I stopped at Romans 8:28. Then I went to 29 through 30, the golden chain of salvation, and then talked about the end. The only problem with that is you don't get the picture. Now, I talk about when I was at Grand Rapids, I had a very good professor for my analysis of Romans. His name was John Wilson, and he insisted that we sentence stack. That means outline, you know, we had to like diagram the entire book of Romans. I never had such a great class in my life. It was incredible. But you begin to realize how important the structure of Romans is. And Romans is one great big argument all the way through, but it is an argument that has a point. And I want you to see the end of this, because if you don't see the end of this, you're not going to get the point of the beginning of it. There is no condemnation because Christ died for us. There is eternity, and it is settled. It is eternal. It is set. Nobody can stop us from going into it. Do you know that? We don't always believe that, but it's true. Absolutely true. So I want you to see why that's true. So we're going to look at all those. We're going to look at the two parts. The promise is 8:28 through 30. And the implications of the promise. Sounds almost professional. It sounds smart. It's what it's smart. Anyway. The implication of what comes out of that promise in verses 31 to 39. The promise, 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to those who are called, or who love God, who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he has predestinated, these he also called. Those he called, these he also justified. Those he justified, whom he justified, these he also glorified. Romans 8, 28 through 30. Now, Paul starts out by summarizing the promise, great future promise, fulfillment of our salvation in this great promise. And that is that God promises he will work all things together for our good. Now, you've lived long enough like I have, and you've seen a lot of bad things come into your life. And God has turned those bad things into good things because he promised he would do that. He worked them together to produce good. Now, some good we don't see yet. You know, why did some things happen to us? I don't know. But someday when we get to heaven, I think we'll find out. I think we will find out. And that'll be part of our glorifying God in heaven, because we will find out what he was doing all those times that we weren't really sure what he was doing. I'm going to put this way over here so I don't touch it. Paul summarizes it in this great promise. God promises that he will do all of that. You need to know there's a sandwich promise here. To those who love God, all things work together for good. To those who are called according to his purpose. The two are the same. The people who love God are the people who are called according to his purpose. Now he's talking about called to salvation, because God has a purpose in calling you into salvation. Nobody's called to salvation. Nobody's saved without a purpose. Do you know that? God doesn't just, you know, save people without a purpose for them being saved. He has a purpose for all of us. And so that's the point he makes there. But anyhow, this is, when we talk about that, he talks about this good. What is the good that he works together? Well, I think this is what it is in general. Whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the good. He's trying to conform us into the image of his Son. So the sufferings that come into your life, all the different things that come into your life, all the stuff that just shoves into your life all the time that you're not ready for, but somehow God lets it come in, that's why it comes in. Because he wants to conform you to the image of his Son. And this is the only way he can do it. But he does it. He started out with whom he foreknew. Foreknowing is something that we need to understand. Now please notice there's a chain here. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated. Whom he predestinated, he called. We're going to get to that chain. In fact, right away. That he might be the firstborn among many, brethren. God is doing this because he is calling out a people for his name. This is Titus 2. The very end, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of that great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's why God is saving us. So we can be his people. That's the important thing in Titus there especially. But then he goes and he starts this list. Notice this list, 29 through 30. Paul demonstrates how eternal this salvation we read about is in Romans 8, 1 to 7 is. We read in verses 29 and 30, for whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Please notice there's no place for anybody to fall in the cracks. People tell me, oh, well, yeah, he foreknew, but, you know, he foreknew and then he predestinated. But some of those he foreknew, he predestinated. No, all of them he foreknew, he predestinated. All he predestinated, he called. All that he called, he justified. All that he justified will be glorified. You can't make it some, you have to make it all. And all means that God has known our salvation from beginning to end. It's all inherent. It's been done. The action is the emphasis. It's all been done. It's accomplished and applied. Signed, sealed, and delivered. You're all the way to heaven already. You didn't know that, did you? But you didn't know that when you came in here. You're already on your road to heaven, and nobody can take you off that road. That's the important part of that statement. When did he set his love upon us? When did he foreknow us? That happened before the foundation of the world. We know that because it tells us that. He foreknew us before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. When did he predestinate us? Again, before the foundation of the world. We were predestinated in Ephesians 1 to be his children, to be holy. The only way he can be holy is if he saves us and works in us, which he will do. When did he call us? Well, that happened when we were saved. That's how we go from being predestinated to being justified. He calls us to salvation. So when did He call us? He called us in time. That happened when I was 8 years old. I don't know when it happened to you, but when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's when you responded to His effectual call. When did He justify us? Well, He did that when He called us, in one sense. In another sense, we were justified from the beginning of time, because we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. But in the sense of way we understand it, He justified us in time. When did He glorify us? So that's going to happen in the future. That's not happened yet. But that's as sure as the rest of those steps, if you know the Lord as Savior. So that's the important thing. So what does this say to us? What does this tell us? Our salvation is signed, sealed, and delivered from beginning to end. So when you say, am I really saved? Do I have to worry about that? No, you don't, because it's all done. In God's mind, it is all accomplished. And that's the thing you've got to realize. You've got to hold on to that. Now, here's the part that's interesting. What's the implication of that? Now, the structure is very interesting. There's one major question. What shall we say to these things? And then there's three questions that divide the what shall we say to these things in three parts, which is just amazing. So what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's question one. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now that has to do with our salvation. That's not that God's going to give you everything you want. But the point is that it's an overarching statement. What shall we say to this? But it's a statement that's divided by three other questions, which we're going to run into here. Three sub-questions. Paul asked to get this. But if God is for us, who can be against us? The answer to that is pretty obvious, isn't it? When I was a kid, I was a little squirt. And I had two friends that were very big. And when I had people pick on me, I made sure my two friends were with me. And if they were for me, who could be against me? Nobody could, because they were bigger than anybody else. They could beat them up. Now, this is even greater than that. God is incredibly powerful. He can do anything and everything He wants to do. Nobody can stop God. And so God can do that. If He's God is for us, who can deliver, who can be against us? Nobody. Not Satan, not anybody. And then you say, well, what about if Satan decides, you know? And then he said, the second question is, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. That's answer number one. Two, who is he who condemns? Well, God's the one who's going to condemn people that are lost, but He's not going to condemn us. So you say, well, what it is, and then He goes on and He talks about is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now we can say, and we might say if we're desperate, oh no, I may not make it. Satan's going to stand against me. Well, I got news for Satan. God is the judge, and He says who's innocent, who's not innocent, and He justifies, He declares us righteous. And He does that because Jesus died. Now Jesus is the one who paid for our sin. Now He paid all that pain for our sin. Don't you think He might say, you sinned, you're bad, you're terrible, you're going to hell? He doesn't do that. He's the one who did all that for us that we might be justified. And so Jesus is on our side. The Father's on our side. So who in the world can be against us? And the answer to that one, again, is no one. No one can be against us. So Paul answers this concern by pointing out we belong to God because He chose us, because Jesus saved us. And God Himself is the justifier, and then the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who paid the price. And so no one can stand before us. And Satan, as much as he would like to accuse the righteous, accuse us, he cannot. When it comes to judgment seat of Christ, Satan will not accuse us because we have that salvation that has been given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, here's the last of those three sub-questions. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distresses or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. Now, when we look around in our day-to-day life, those are the things we're most afraid of, aren't they? Those are the things that might happen to us. Are those going to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? No. Guess what he says in verse 35. Then he does something very interesting, I think. Well, first, this almost looks like Paul's list of suffering in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, because he suffered many, many of those very same things. But Paul then adds a memory verse. Now, you've got to realize, when the Septuagint was written, I don't know when the numbers got attached to the chapters and verses in the Old Testament. Don't know that. It might have been the Masoretics. But anyway, when, you know, they didn't basically have a reference. You find that in the book of Hebrews, where he says, well, you'll read somewhere, and he quotes something from the Septuagint. And I think that means there wasn't a reference. It wasn't, see, those addresses are to help us know the Bible and be able to go to certain places in the Bible when we want to do that. They didn't have that. So here's Paul, and he's citing this reference, and you realize it's probably a memory verse. Probably from his memory. It's Psalm 44, verse 22. I just think, what a strange verse to memorize from the Septuagint. But he did. If we realize that... But it's not so strange if we realize God didn't promise us a rose garden. God didn't promise us ever that we would fly to heaven in a bed of ease. I don't know if this is popular today, but when I was younger, there was a whole group of people that told you, well, if you had faith, if you had enough faith, I don't know how much enough faith is, but if you had enough faith, you didn't have to worry about getting sick. You didn't have to worry about any trouble coming into your life. You just coasted into heaven. You just laid back and let go and let God. I hate to tell you that, but that's somebody's imagination. That's not in the Bible. I would think if anybody could prove that, would be Paul. I remember one time we were preaching at a church and we were getting ready and I was standing there. They had TV on and they had this guy who was an evangelist, and he was selling these tapes. And the lady of the house was there standing next to me when I was looking at the television. And she said, what do you think about those tapes? You know, $39.95, you have these tapes, and that teaches you how to be healthy and wealthy and wise. Never have any problems, you know. The Bible will tell you how to be rich. And I said to her, it was too bad the Apostle Paul didn't have those tapes. You know, it's really true. If Paul, of all people, couldn't have that, why do we think we can? Why do we think we're different? I think Paul was a head and shoulders above us in a lot of ways. But anyway, Psalm 44, verse 22 talks about suffering. And he says, well, I guess I didn't quote the verse, but that we were going to be suffering all the time. That's prophesied. God's people do suffer. I do think we should get that through our heads. We have lived in a nation that for many years, for 200 plus years, has not had much suffering for our faith. Though that may be coming. I hope it isn't, but it may be. But still, the fact is, God has not promised us that we would have no suffering. He's promised us that when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, He'll go through with us. But verse 37 says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That's quite a promise. None of that stuff can stop us. God has already got it taken care of. Then lastly, verses 38 and 39 put the exclamation point on Paul's argument. Notice the couplets, and there's several of them. I've mentioned this one before. I can remember doing that. I'm going too far again. The couplets. Let me look at them. The couplets. Life or death. Angels or rulers. Things present or things to come. Height nor depth, nor any other created being. Now, there's two things that kind of break it up, the order of twos. Powers and any other created thing. Now, I always point this out. One of the things you'll find when you read through commentaries is most commentators have OCD. I have OCD. My daughter, she doesn't remember doing this, but I talked to her about it. She put this thing on Facebook way back when Facebook just about started, and she put this picture of two parking lots. And she said in her thing there, you know, commentary, which of these pictures you like the best? And it was A and B. And I liked B the best, but it didn't occur to me why I liked it the best. Well, A, they were all over the place. B, they were arranged by color. And she said, if you like B, you have OCD, which I do. I used to have in my weight set at home when we were in Ohio, or in Pennsylvania, I guess we were in Connecticut. I had weight sets where I bought weights at different places. And so I had light gray weights and dark gray weights. And it used to really bug me because my son would go down there and play with those weights and put them on and take them off, you know, so he could lift them. And so he was putting them on. Well, he would put the light weights and the dark weights on together. But you can't do that. So I'd take them off. I put the light weights on all at once, or I put the dark weights on all at once. And you may think I'm nuts, but that's that idea. You got to have everything in order. They have fits over this. Why does he do powers in all creative things? And why doesn't he put that in couplets? Because powers is not related to all anything that's created. But I want to point out to you that when people look at this and they read all those things and realize, you say to them, what did he miss? You miss nothing. He talks about things future. He talks about things past. He talks about all kinds of things. And there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, nor any other created thing. And I had a fellow that used to write. I did a lot of preaching for a while out in different churches. And I had a guy write me and he'd say, you know, that doesn't say that we're saved forever. You can pull yourself out of that. I said, really? You created? You're not created, huh? You know, if you're a created thing, you're in that list, which means you can't yourself pull yourself out of God's security. So this is everyone is safe in Christ Jesus. And the love of God is ours for all those who belong to Christ. And that's the wonderful thing. So why is it not because we keep ourselves safe, because God keeps us safe. From 28 to 39, we're only there as the object, not as the subject. We don't do the action. He does it for us. I think that's the important thing. So when it comes to our faith, when it comes to making it to heaven, we're not going to make it to heaven because we made it. We're going to make it to heaven because He held us fast. Now, does that mean we're going to just go awry and do anything we want? No. He didn't write this so we could just sin any way we want to. Rather, I always think of 1 John with this. I talk about 1 John 1, and then I quote 1 John 2:1. But you got to realize 1 John 2:1 is an extension of 1 John 1. And this is what John wrote. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ the righteous. And the rest of that verse is, and He is the propitiation, the satisfaction, and the expiation, the doing away with our sin. He is constantly propitiated. He's taking care of us. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Second, this was written so we would understand the blessings that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased for us. We can never lose it. That's wonderful. Because, you know, if I could lose it, I would. Just give me a chance, I'd lose it. You would too. But God has to do that. God has to hold us fast. And He will hold us fast. So that's what we're... That's the wonderful thing about our salvation. Let's pray and then we're going to sing our communion song and go to the Lord's table. And it isn't even close to midnight. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the privilege that You give us of serving You, of loving You, and knowing that our salvation is secure from beginning to end, because if it wasn't, we would lose it for sure. Thank You for loving us that much. Many times, Father, it's hard for us to believe that You love us that much because we can't help it, but not, we don't love ourselves that much. We just think anybody's evil we are, You can't possibly love, but You love them to the end because You Yourself have justified us. You Yourself have sent Your Son to die for us, that our sins might be forgiven. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.